Good morning. How y'all doing? Good. Carrie, man, you did such a good job with announcements, explaining the Christmas conspiracy, introducing me. You just saved me 10 minutes in my talk. That was awesome. So we'll be out of here in 30 minutes. But as Carrie said, my name's Jeff. I've been down at the Village for the past 2 years. Many of you probably don't know who I am, which is awesome. That's why we started this church. And you know, it was really hard for me 2 years ago to leave Rivers Crossing because I was on staff from the beginning, associate pastor of Rivers Crossing, helping plant it. So it was bittersweet 2 years ago when God said, you know what, it's time to start a gospel-centered church down in the Village. And then it's bittersweet now in a lot of ways where God's now calling me out of there. So don't be offended. I'm happy to be back and to see you all. But at the same time, there have been a lot of tears shed down at the Village because you pour your heart and your soul into it. And to me, that's just a sign of a healthy church down there. And I'm going to share a little bit about what's going down at the Village. But that's the way it should be. You know, when the Apostle Paul went and started churches, he passed it off to people. I mean, they spent a week mourning. People only cried for me for about 30 seconds. So I'm no Apostle Paul. But it's good and it's healthy. And I'm excited to be back because, you know, we've got a call on our church's life to plant more churches and to start more campuses whenever and wherever God calls us to do. So I'm humbled to be back, humbled to be given that assignment by God and be empowered by Paul and the other elders to do that. But we're starting the Christmas conspiracy here this morning, and everybody have a good weekend, I bet, right? Well, the highlight of your weekend. Now, don't lie. Was it Black Friday? No, you know, it's this thing going on in the Christian the world, you know, we're afraid to say that we actually like Black Friday, like it's taboo. My wife was afraid to say, I actually want to go shopping today. It's okay. If you went to Black Friday and you bought some stuff, it's okay. It's good. But football was pretty awesome yesterday, wasn't it? Yeah, absolutely. That was definitely the highlight for me. Best day of football probably that I've ever seen in my life. So a great weekend. Oh, yeah, a little thing called Thanksgiving went on too. Thursday, yes, had some time with family and friends. But we're 24 days out until Christmas. Can you believe that? 24 days and not much time. And so we got 4 weeks here during the Christmas conspiracy. And as Carrie said, the Christmas conspiracy is a little bit different. It's more than just the series. And for us, Christmas conspiracy is trying to keep the focus on Jesus during the Christmas season. And it's a challenge for all of us to do that. And a lot of us want different things out of Christmas. We all want some of the same things, like we want joy, right? We want to be joyful over the next 24 days. We want to be happy. We want to spend time with families. We want a lot of good memories, don't we? When December 25th rolls around, we're able to look back on the Christmas season. We want some good memories. And I don't know about you, but I've got a lot of great memories from Christmas time. Some of the best memories I have in my life are from Christmas. And I was just up in Cleveland visiting family this Thanksgiving weekend and talking to my brother, and that's what we were doing. We were reminiscing about Christmas time and just how fun it was as a child growing up in our home. And I'll tell you a little bit why it was fun to me and some of the memories that I had from Christmas time. Now that I've got little kids, what I'm realizing is they're doing the same things that I used to do when I were their age. But, you know, we'd wake up about 6:30 in the morning, and mom and dad wouldn't be awake. And so what do? We'd try to get our parents up. We'd be loud in our room together. And this was our strategy. We would go to the restroom about every 2 minutes and flush the toilet, thinking that that would wake our parents up, and not knowing that they were actually awake, but just ignoring us. So we'd do that for about an hour, flush, flush, flush. And they would finally come out, say, it's okay, go downstairs. We had the presents in a basement. We would tear down 3 flights of stairs, run downstairs, and just start ripping open presents. And it was a blast. It was a blast. I remember playing my first Atari. Anybody remember the Atari game? How awesome was that? Yes, I love Atari. It was like we spent the whole day in our pajamas playing Atari. I still remember it to this day, and that was a long, long time ago. But it was fun, a lot of good memories. Mom would make the same thing every year. She wouldn't make it, but she'd buy that honey-baked ham, and you could smell it. And the Swiss cheese and green bean casserole was awesome. And the whipped potatoes, they weren't mashed. They were whipped potatoes. They were awesome. And that little Grandma May, she would come over. She would spend Christmas with us every year. And this was like the big deal. You know, after dinner, what would we do? She'd bring out the ribbon candy. Anybody know what ribbon candy is? You got to be old to know what ribbon candy is. But Grandma May, you've probably been making it for 100 years, would bring out this ribbon candy. It's this little thin sugar candy that's wrapped in a ribbon. It was like, oh, the highlight of Christmas, and my brother and I would eat it. Actually found it in a store 3 years ago, and I bought some. That stuff is nasty. It is. When you're 7 or 8 years old, it tastes so good. And then now that I'm 44, this stuff is gross. But a lot of good memories from Christmas time. A lot of laughter, too. And I thought, you know, since you guys don't know me at all, I want to share with you my side of sense of humor. And this is my favorite cartoon from Christmas time. You got it. Ah! I love that. I would read that cartoon every Christmas and bring that out. Hey, Scott, look at this. I said the Schmidt House. It's funny. Christmas is supposed to be fun and joyful and laughter. All right, take it off the screen. I got a sermon to preach. But I've got great memories, and a lot of you probably have great memories, but I'm going to ask you this question. From my story, what's missing? Jesus, right. Jesus is missing from my story. And guys, that's what the Christmas conspiracy is all about. These next 4 weeks is trying to remind us that Christmas, the birth of Christ, Emmanuel, God is with us. That is what it's all about. That all these other things that I shared, they're not bad at all. A lot of them are good, but they're not in the context of Jesus and celebrating the birth of Christ, the fact that God is with us. We're missing the point. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be digging into different parts of the Christmas conspiracy. But as Carrie said, it's a little bit different than a normal teaching series because there's actually kind of an outcome of it for our church body. The biggest outcome is that on December 25th, we can look back and say, we felt connected to Jesus this Christmas season. That's the big win for all of us, that Jesus Christ was worshipped in our heart, in our home, parents, that we led our kids well this Christmas season in worshiping Jesus. But in addition to that, there's something called the Christmas Conspiracy Offering. And that's going to take place on December 22nd. And that's an opportunity, as Carrie said, for all of us to kind of look at our celebration of Christmas, specifically how we spend money during the Christmas season, and say, what? Maybe there's a way we can spend a little bit less this year. And maybe there's a way we can give a little bit more away. And where that money is going is to the Christmas conspiracy. And what that money is being used for is to fund ministry in the village. Ministry that happens through Joshua's Place, through Village Community Church. And I know that not all of you are familiar with that. And you may be thinking, why are we funding a church plant through this church campus? And to give you a little context of what the ministry in the village is, it's a church that's located in the village of South Lebanon. The average household income in the village is $17,000. Joshua's Place gives away over 50,000 meals a year. And I think it's important for some of you to hear this about what goes on in the village, that we kill ourselves. We work so hard to raise money outside the church. Actually, next year, you know, we're going to raise over $100,000 from people outside of Rivers Crossing. And I think that's awesome. You should clap for that. That's a community in Kings that is coming to partner with the church to help feed people. And they don't even know it, but to help share the good news of Jesus Christ with these people. And so we work really hard at that. But hey, the reality is when you're giving away 50,000 meals a year and you're reaching people who don't have jobs, there still needs more support. And that's what the Christmas Conspiracy is going to do for us as a church. You know, Joshua's Place was started 5 years ago because we were able to do our first Christmas Conspiracy. Joshua's Place continues to exist because of the Christmas Conspiracy. And now we have a church down there and we're reaching people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you one story of what's going on in Ministry of the Village to give you a little more context. And quite frankly, I hope it gives you a little more motivation to engage with the Christmas Conspiracy. And the cool thing that's going on down there, you know, I've been down there really for 5 years now through starting Joshua's Place in the last 2 years through starting the church. I mean, I've seen a lot of awesome stories. And some of you that serve down there and the folks that are part of Celebrate Recovery that takes place down there, we could spend the rest of today all the way into tonight just sharing stories with you. And that's great. But I'm going to pick one. And it's a recent story. And it kind of tells you how all the pieces come together down in the village. And I'm going to use the name Melissa. It's not her name. For obvious reasons, I'm not going to tell you what her name is. But I want to share with you her story. It was around August, which was probably the second week of August. She made her way to Joshua's Place. And she lives in Mason. And that's also important for you all to hear that people we serve, not everyone who struggles with an addiction or poverty lives in the village of South Lebanon. There, quite frankly, there are more people in this church that have a problem with addiction that are actually in the village church. So here's this lady from Mason, and she can't make ends meet. And, you know, her husband, who I believe she's still married to today, but they're separate, really haven't been together probably for over a year. So this guy is kind of one of the most wanted guys for crack dealing in Warren County. I've actually been to his home, and he's got a setup there. He makes his own crack in his home. And so she kind of left him for obvious reasons, right? And so she has three children, find herself struggling, feel like, I can't put food on the table today if I don't go somewhere and get help. Heard about Joshua's Place, and I don't even know to this day how she heard about Joshua's Place, but she made her way to Joshua's Place on a Wednesday night, came in the door and said, you know what, I need some help. Is there any way you can provide some food for me and my kids? And what do? We say, of course, let's sit down. And we connect her with the coordinator who sits down and gets to know her. And because at Joshua's Place, it's not just about the food. The food's important and it's helpful, but it's that relationship and it's that connection with somebody. So rather than just hand her a bag of food, we say, okay, let's have a seat. And this coordinator starts to talk to her, to hear her story and to learn her story. And as she's talking to her, because she cares about her, and that's the cool thing. She cares about this person. She's willing to ask these questions because what she sees in that person is not someone who screwed up and made poor decisions, but someone who's made in the image and likeness of God. So she loves her enough to ask her these important questions. And what she comes to find out is that this person is struggling with an addiction to heroin. So what does she do? She goes, you know what? Here's your bag of food, but let me take you down the hall. She walks her down the hall on a Wednesday night and she takes you right into Celebrate Recovery. And then she introduces her to this lady who's one of the leaders in Celebrate Recovery to help her with her addiction to heroin. Where does she show up on Sunday? The lady that she was introduced to at Celebrate Recovery picks her up and her kids from her home, ends up at Village Community Church that Sunday. Why? Because she needs to know the good news of Jesus Christ, and she needs to know that she can belong to a faith community, even though she feels like she can't belong. So she comes to Village Community Church. I get a chance to meet her and her daughter. Okay, now, there's more to the story, and I'm not going to go into the details, but I don't know about you, but I think it's awesome to see that we are a church that cares about everybody. Amen. It doesn't matter if we've met them or not, but we're a church that is committed in this part four of this series to loving everybody. Amen. But I want to hear you to hear so clearly the end of this story. It's not the end of the story, but this part of the story, because to me, it's the most important part of the story for you to understand just how powerful the gospel is. Okay, so my daughter's in kindergarten. She starts kindergarten this year. So she met Melissa's daughter on Sunday at church. All right, so they had this friendship. My daughter Ellie meets somebody, they're instant friends. All right, like my wife, meet them the first time, they're friends for life. So Ellie meets somebody, they're her friend. And so they go to kindergarten, come to find out, and I need to make up a name for this girl. What should we call her? Let's call her Lily. Okay, so Lily is in Ellie's class. Okay. They go on the recess, the first day of school, and they're playing on the playground. And Ellie comes home and I say, how was your day, sweetie? She goes, it was good. Well, what did you do? What was your favorite part? And what do all kindergarten say? Recess. All right. Well, tell me, why was recess? What did you do? And she starts to tell me this story. She tells me a story how Lily was out there and there were some girls making fun of Lily. Now, that's what kindergartners do. And that's not a condemnation on these little five-year-old girls. That's what they do. I'm sure my daughter could get caught up in the same thing. But why were they making fun of her? Well, because her shoes didn't match, Daddy. I say, what happened? Well, Ellie said, you know what I did, Daddy? I went over and I said, this is my friend, and you need to apologize to her for making fun of the shoes she's wearing. And, you know, I'm her dad, so it touches my heart, but the power of the gospel, reconciling a community, guys. Yes, we want people to come to know Jesus Christ, and they are, but the gospel is in one fell swoop reconciling the community, and that's what Village Community Church, that's what Joshua's Place is all about. That's what ministry in the village is about. It's about Jesus Christ reconciling people back to the God who created them, setting them free from their addictions if they happen to have them. And he's also, guys, reconciling a community back to itself. And I don't know, you can call me crazy. Call me crazy. You're crazy, Jeff. But I'll take that story over and over again over any stinking gift that I'm going to get this Christmas. Seriously. Call me crazy, but I'm willing to see one more person set free from their addiction in the name of Jesus Christ from over my iPad mini. I'm willing to take that risk, guys. And I'm not saying this season isn't about gift giving, but this season is about saying, what is Christmas all about? How am I going to worship Jesus this Christmas? And I don't know about you, but I know my family needs it again, and I'm guessing your family does. And look at this crazy set, but we need to have our Christmas turned upside down and a little bit, don't you think? We need to flip the switch a little bit on how we think we're supposed to celebrate the birth of Christ. Maybe this year we're going to do it a little bit different. And when it's all said and done, when December 25th hits, you know what? We don't look back and have regrets. We don't look back. I wish we would have done things different again this year. We don't look back and say, man, we survived Christmas. How many times have you said this? December 25th comes and you say, man, we worship Jesus with all our heart this Christmas. And it was an awesome season. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for the stories that are happening in the village, God. And Father, I thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, Father. How awesome it is. It's never hard to preach, God, when you speak about Jesus, God. So I just thank you that you gave us a great story to tell here this morning, God. I ask that you would help all of us, and even including myself in the moment as I preach, God, to give a bigger picture, a clearer picture of what these next 24 days are all about to you. And just what it meant for you to give up your prized possession and your son, Jesus Christ, to send him down here on a rescue mission for all of us, Father. Help us to fully engage with that story here today, over the next 24 days, 365 days after that, and for the rest of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture today, guys, from Romans chapter 12. And as I said, there's four parts to the Christmas conspiracy. Worship fully, spend less, give more. And that give more is not about money. It's about giving more of yourself and then loving all. And today I've been given the chance to preach about worshiping fully. And so when I sat down to prepare for this message, it was pretty easy to figure out what passage I wanted to go to. We're going to go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. So I'm going to read verse 1 to you, and it's in the NIV. Apologize for that. Paul's really smart. He uses the ESV. I need the NIV to make it simple for me to understand. And so you won't be able to follow along in your ESV Bible. But anyway, here we go. Romans chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. All right, I'm just going to walk through this verse right now, and this is really the big verse for the day. So you guys can leave it on the screen for a while if you want to. We're going to be hunkering down probably for the next 10 or 15 minutes, but let's break this down. What does the Apostle Paul start by saying? He says, therefore, I urge you. Let's just stop right there. It's going to be slow. Be patient. Therefore, I urge you. Now, Paul doesn't do this very often. I don't know many times in Scripture. I can't think of really any off the top of my head where he goes, guys, I urge you. Now, you got to remember who Paul is. He is hand-chosen by God to write this letter to the Romans. He's writing right now what we call an apostolic authority that's been given to him by the Holy Spirit. And he's telling us this, I urge you, I beg of you, I'm pleading with you. And so right off the bat, he gets our attention. And what he's telling us is, at least he's telling this to me, he's like, Jeff, you better pay attention to what I'm about to tell you because it's really, really important. So he goes, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. Now, this is important to understand, too. It may sound like a couple throwaway words, but Paul is writing to believers in this passage. He's saying, when he calls people brothers and sisters, he's saying, hey, fellow Christians. So he's saying, listen up, fellow Christians. And I need to say, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Christ, you're not going to want to do what he's about to tell you to do. It's not going to make sense to you. It's going to feel like he's being overly demanding of you. This Christmas season, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, what I challenge you to is not maybe focus as much on the conspiracy, although I think you should join the conspiracy because it's good for you, but to focus on the greatest gift you actually can receive this Christmas, which is Jesus Christ himself. So if you're not yet a follower of Christ, this may offend you in some ways because he's writing to Christians. Now, Christian... If you're a follower of Christ in this room, he's telling you to listen up, to be clear, And I want to say this, what Paul is not doing in this passage and what God never does in our lives is God doesn't give us commands and instructions to steal away and take away our joy, does he? It may feel like it at times that he's trying to tell us to only do this because he wants us not to have any fun. That's not the case. God knows what's best for us. He's trying to allow us to live within the parameters of his will so that we can enjoy him and experience him. But the Christmas conspiracy, guys, it's not trying to take away the joy of Christmas at all. It's not trying to take away the fun of Christmas that I'm going to a church now that doesn't want us to buy any gifts, to have any fun. That's not it. The Christmas conspiracy and what Paul's doing here to the Christians is saying, I want you to have the greatest time of your life. I want you to experience God to the fullest. And in order to do that, you need to do this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, stop there. In view of God's mercy. And this is not a throwaway verse either here. This is so important that we understand and get this. Paul is setting this up, what he's about to tell us to do. And, you know, guys, if it's on the screen, take it off so people can stop staring at it. He's setting this up on purpose. Paul wrote these words intentionally. God, I heard you guys. Let me get your attention. All right, let me get it. Christian, I'm going to tell you something really important here today. But first, in view of God's mercy, and if this is you, maybe you're out here saying, get to the stinking point, Jeff. Would you just get to the point? Come on already. You're killing me. You know what? I get it. Christmas conspiracy. You want my money. Get to the point. You know what? If that's you, I'm telling you, you got to slow down a little bit. Because this is intentional, what Paul's trying to teach us here this morning. He's not just trying to get to the point. He's trying to enable us to live out the point that he's about to share with us. And I do this at the Village a lot. They're probably sick of it, but I'm going to do it up here. See, I love this about Pastor Paul's teaching, and I love Pastor Paul in so many ways. But I love how he talks about the space between, and I hope he's still talking about the space between. But this is what he says. This is where God wants you today, all right? This is where God wants you to be. The reality of none of us are here, right? None of us are there yet. We fully arrived. We're all back here somewhere. And that area in between is called the space between. So here's the problem. If you're getting impatient with this message and you're saying, get to the point, a lot of us, that's what we do. We just want to know what to do. And this is how we want to get to the point. We want to take a big step. We want to just, and what do? You probably pull a hamstring, right? I can't walk. Carrie, can you come preach for me, brother? No, you probably pull a hamstring because you're trying to get to where God wants you to be. But God's giving us these steps, guys. He's doing it in this passage. He's just saying, listen up. Okay, do I got your attention? He's telling us, in light of the mercy of God. So if you ignore the mercy of God, you're not going to be able to do what he's about to tell you to do. You see what I'm saying? We can't be so in such a hurry to where God wants us to be. We got to allow the process that God has laid out for us. We've got to be willing to walk through that by faith. And he's saying right now, stop for a moment, breathe, and remember the mercy of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Everything we do is through the grace of God. The ability to stand up here and share this message, your ability to walk in this room this morning, take a breath right now. That's the grace of God in our lives. Apart from the mercy and the grace of God, we are not able to do anything. And so Paul is saying, remember the grace of God, and now do this with it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That word true and proper worship, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've got the internet so I can find these things out. The word there is logikos. The true and proper Greek word is logikos. It means it's the most reasonable and logical thing you can do. In view of the mercy of God, in view of the good news that God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, into this world, to save us, the most logical, reasonable thing that we can do is this, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. The most logical thing for a Christian can do in view of the mercy of God is just to say, God, here I am. God, I belong to you. God, have your way with me. God, send me where you want to send me. God, tell me what you want to tell me. God, transform me how you want to transform me. God, I am yours. I belong to you. God, I worship you. That's the most reasonable thing that we can do. But it's the hardest thing at times for us to do. We want to, through life, go and make our own plans, right? And then ask God to bless them. Do things like that rather than say, God, here I am. What's your will? Not my will, right? Jesus said that. Not my will, Father, but your will. But it's hard for us to do. It's hard to offer our entire selves over to God, to worship him fully. But Paul's saying one of the keys to that is living in the view of God's mercy. Now, the Apostle Paul gives us another key to doing that. And I'm warning you, this gets me fired up. So you better watch out. This passage, where's my engine? All right. How do we do that? How do we give everything over to God? How do we surrender it all to him? How do we worship him fully? We do it in view of the mercy of God. And then Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. This is Paul. He goes, I'll start with verse 7, actually. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Man, I love this. This is hard but good. I consider them garbage, trash, that I may gain Christ. Now, Paul's context is this. Paul was coming out of a period of his life where he pursued all these things. And if you were here during the kingdom series, you may say, this sounds like kingdom a little bit, and it should. I know Paul didn't teach on this passage, but the Apostle Paul was coming out of a period of his life where he wanted things like prestige and power, and he was into information and education. This is what he valued in his life. And then Jesus entered his life and turned his life upside down. And you know, he looks back to those things now. He says, they were trash. They were worth nothing compared to Jesus. And the same is true for us. And you may have those same things in your life like Paul. You may be trying to hold on to this idea of power or career or prestige or reputation. Man, if you're trying to hold on to your reputation, if you care about your reputation more than you care about Jesus, you're not going to want to offer your body holy and pleasing to God as a living sacrifice. But we're in the season of Christmas where we tend to care about possessions and buying the right gift. Why do we want to buy such the right gift? Sometimes it's because we want to show people love and appreciation, and that's cool. And sometimes it's because we want them to think good about us. Well, you spent a lot of money on them. You didn't just give me the iPad mini, baby. You got me the iPad. And possessions and this reputation and what people think about us. If we care about what people think about us and the possessions we have and the careers we pursue and the relationships we're in more than Jesus, we're never going to worship him fully. And I know we've been over this during the kingdom series, but you've got to get it right. And what is Paul saying? How does he do that? He's telling us. He's saying, compared to the surpassing greatness of Christ Jesus, he kept in the forefront of his mind how good Jesus is. See, the moment we forget that Jesus is our Savior, that Jesus is your healer, that Jesus is your comforter, that Jesus is your exceeding joy, that Jesus is your peace, that Jesus is your King, the moment we forget that, we're lost. Amen. We're lost. We can't worship fully. We're going to cling to those other things that we think can fulfill our lives only the way that Jesus Christ can. Amen. And for all of us, and this is why I get passionate, this can't be in our heads only. Because I think most of us get that. We're like, okay, that makes sense. Jesus has got to be the King, right? We talked about that for 6 weeks. That Jesus is better than everything. Okay, in our heads we get that, but you've got to have it in your heart. Worship and fully love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. That's what worship and fully is, with everything you have. See, I read Philippians 3. I don't know how you read it, but this is how I think the Apostle Paul writes these words. And this is how you should feel these words. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything, guys, everything. Think about that. Everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You got to feel and believe it. It's not just head knowledge, it's heart knowledge. Where our heart is, what? Where our treasure is going to be. If our heart is pursuing the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, Christmas, guys, is going to come into context for you. I don't have to give you a formula on how to celebrate Christmas this year. If you're pursuing Christ with all your heart and every decision you make is saying, how does this worship Jesus? If you do that, I don't need to give you a formula. I don't need to tell you what your Christmas should look like. It's going to be good. And it's going to honor Jesus this season. Thank you, Brother Larry. I love your affirmation. Then Paul goes on to Romans 12, verse 2. And all flows together, like I said. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Then he just says this. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. See, when we get the first part right, it's like for Christmas context, don't do Christmas the way the world says do Christmas, right? Why would we want to do that? If you're a follower of Christ, why would you want to celebrate Christmas the way the world and the commercials and even tradition, guys, for that reason, tells you to celebrate Christmas? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what Christmas conspiracy is. It's a new way, guys. It's a new way of thinking about Christmas this season for us. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this answers the question that Paul and I get asked the most as pastors. God, what's my will? What's your will for my life? Here it is. Do all this, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. When we worship fully, we don't have to ask God, what's your will? We are living it. We're in it. We don't have to go chasing it. We're in the middle of his will when we're worshiping his fully. So I close with a couple more thoughts on worshiping fully. First is this. In order to worship fully, we need to worship freely. In order to worship fully, we need to worship freely. We need to have one thing we pursue more than anything in our lives, and that is Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5, this is the Apostle Paul. Again, he's got some good stuff. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. If you're a follower of Christ, man, you have been set free from the bondage of sin, from the call of this world, from the entrapments of the enemy. For some reason, that was great. I don't know why, but that was awesome. What Paul is saying, remember, you're free. You don't have to do Christmas the way you've always done it. Now, I know you've got family trying to tell you you need to do it the way you've always done it. You probably have kids begging you to do it the way you've always done it. But you're free. And you don't have to choose to live and carry that yoke of slavery anymore. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. You know, I love that. Do not use your freedom to indulge in flesh. You know, I think I've done this. I've been guilty of it. And I think some of us, maybe not consciously, but some consciously are guilty of it. You know, we say, you know, this year I'm going to, I don't know how to phrase it, guys, without offending you, I'll offend myself because I'm guilty. But we use Christmas as an excuse to buy things we really don't need. See, but you see what we're doing there, just how sustainable and just that how awful that is. We're using the name of Jesus. We're saying, we might not say it, but if we're doing all these things in the vein of celebrating Christmas, you see what we're doing? We're saying in the celebration of the birth of Christ, I'm going to buy this and that. Go on this vacation, that vacation, spend this or that. Get myself a little Christmas something, whatever the case is. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. And when we fail to worship fully, the reality is this. We're fighting against the purpose we were created for. Everyone in this room, I don't care if you're a follower of Christ yet or not. Everyone in here, everyone in the video venue, everyone around the world is created in the image and likeness of God. And we're created with the purpose of worshiping God. That's why we were created. We were created to worship God, and we fail to do that. And that's why sometimes you feel like life's hard. It doesn't make sense. I don't know where my place is. It's because you're not doing what you're created to do, which is to worship Christ with all your heart, to pursue him. I got this great quote from this. He's a first century philosopher. I'm going to call him Epictetus. None of you know either. But he was not a follower of Christ. That's the cool thing. I like this, and I'm using it because this is for those who are not yet a follower of Christ. You're here just trying to figure out, you have questions about Jesus, and you are in the best church you can be in, I believe, and you're in the right place. But he says this, hey, if I were a nightingale, I would do what is proper to a nightingale. And if I were a swan, what is proper to a swan? In fact, I am a reasonable created being, so I must praise God. Here, he's not even a follower of Christ, doesn't even believe in Jesus. He's saying, the fact that God made me, molded me, and shaped me tells me my purpose is to worship him, to worship my creator. And the thing is, for us in the room that are followers of Christ, even more so. Why? Because the Spirit of God is living in you at this very moment. The day you cross that line of faith and you put your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God deposited his Holy Spirit in you. And you know what the Spirit of God is doing in you right now? And some of you are feeling that. He's trying to draw you as he always does to Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He tries to draw us to Christ. The problem is, where some of us are on the other side, we're pulling back. You ever feel like you're in a tug of war? It's because you're fighting against the Holy Spirit who's in you trying to draw you to Christ. And he's trying to draw you to a place of worship, a place of being fully surrendered to him. Stephen was a guy who was a big part of the early church, and he helped start some churches. But a day came where people were getting sick of a guy named Stephen because he was preaching about Jesus way too much for people's comfort level. So they decided they were going to stone him. And so there's a group of guys. I don't know if it was just guys or maybe there were women. Ladies, you like to, maybe some of you were a part of it too. I don't want to exclude you. But there were a group of people holding stones, getting ready to stone Stephen because he was talking too much about Jesus. And he spent his whole time just until his last breath trying to convince them, persuade them that Jesus Christ is Lord and that you ought to worship him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that you should worship him fully until his last breath. And they were starting to stone him. They were throwing stones. And he closed with this. He's looking at this group of people whom he loved. These were his people. He loved them. And he just said, guys, stop it. He goes, you're like a bunch of stiff-necked people. You're resisting the Holy Spirit. And by stiff neck, he's like, you're being stuck in your ways. The Holy Spirit's trying to move in them. He's like, stop resisting them. Stephen could see the Holy Spirit was trying to move them and to let them and to illuminate their eyes to who Christ was. And for you, I'm saying, if this is you, and maybe it's not, but don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't be so stuck in your ways and saying, I don't care what Pastor Jeff says. Well, I hope you care what the Word of God says. Don't get stuck in your way and say, I'm going to do Christmas the way I want to do Christmas. If the Holy Spirit's tugging you and pulling you to do it different this year, fully embrace that. And guys, I want to be a part of church that's that kind of church that's willing to be different. I said, call me crazy. My hope is that we got a community out there calling us all a bunch of crazy people. That church is crazy. They're doing things different. They're not doing Christmas like everybody else. Why? Because we want to worship Jesus fully. It's what we were created to do. Band, if you want to make your way up. So now I want to close with a call to action. Would you please take out your connection card for me? See, this Christmas, I'm going to do things different. I don't know about you. I've been in part of the Christmas conspiracy for 4 years, but I'm going to continue to do Christmas a little bit different. I'm going to continue to allow God to turn Christmas upside down for my family. Even as my kids get older, it's easy, man. When your kids are like 4, they do whatever you say, right? My boy's 10 now. He's got a lot of opinions. And it's harder. It's harder to do Christmas differently for me this year than it was in previous years, but I'm going to do it. And so I hope you all have your connection card. And I'm going to all ask you to check that box now. There's only one next step for us here today. Pastor Paul's down at the village preaching the same message, probably saying the same thing about noon today down at the village. Check that box. I'm going to join the Christmas conspiracy. You might not know what it looks like yet, and it's going to look different for all of us. And Carrie alluded to that. For some of us, this is what my family's done. We say for every dollar we spend on gifts, we're going to match that and give it to the Christmas conspiracy. Now, we're not overflowing with money, so what has that forced us to do? Spend less, give more relational gifts. That's what the next 2 weeks of the series are all about, empowering us to be able to do that. Some of you are like, man, I can't do that. You may do 50%. You may just give $100. You may be one of the 4 or 5 people that God's stirring. You're going to get ready to check for $10,000 because he's calling you to a place of generosity. You're not going to resist the Holy Spirit who's pulling you to that place. I don't care what you do, but my hope and my challenge today is that you will check that box, that today you will make a commitment to your church family. You're going to make a commitment to God, and most importantly, to yourself and your family, if you're a parent in here, that we're going to do Christmas different. We're going to do Christmas in a way that glorifies and honors Christ.